You know, that song was really, really beautiful and touching. I hope God spoke to you in that song like he did to me. It is difficult sometimes for us to realize that God's will is not going to be achieved in this world. And I'm talking about in this world. God's plan is to not redeem the world, but to replace the world. You realize that? God's design is not in this life, in this world system, for us to find satisfaction, meaning, purpose, peace, joy, anything. This world was not constructed in this fallen state to give us that. We want it. But only God can give us the things our heart really want. And when God replaces this world with the world that he intended it to be, when our hearts are ready to be in that world without corrupting it, which we did, then we will experience all those things that right now we can only really experience in our hearts. We can get a shadow of the world if things are going right. But when things go wrong, it really reveals that the world cannot protect, provide. It can't meet our needs of our hearts. And while we were singing that song, I thought about a story that I heard that comes back to my mind occasionally of a man that was put in a Russian prison for being a Christian back at the time when the communists took over. And he was in that place and they would beat him every day to renounce Christ. And as far as he was thinking, he was the only person in that prison that was a Christian at that time. Now, there may have been others, but they were, you know, they were locked up. They were pulled out and beaten, and they were put up. He didn't have much contact with people. They were all kind of like in solitary in their places. But every morning, he would get up, and as the sun rose up, in a loud voice, he would sing praises to God until the guards came and took him and beat him to shut him up. And all of that went on for several years, singing alone. And then one day had been beaten so bad he couldn't get up. He was sick. He was fixing to die. And the sun came up and no one was there. And all of a sudden, all the prisoners came up. And they all started singing that song that they'd heard over and over and over. Because they had felt the presence of God in that. And whether they all believed or not, you know, that's... But the thing is they saw what was in that man's heart. And when he didn't stand for God, they did. And I think sometimes, what would it be like to be able to pray like that? What would it be like to be in a place where my freedom was taken away, my family was taken away, all my resources, all my material things were taken away? I was being beaten and abused simply because I wouldn't renounce Christ. And yet I could worship in a way that it didn't matter what was coming next. I would not be stopped from worshiping God. I wonder what it would be like to love God that much, that the experience I had when I stood and I sung was so great, I wouldn't care if they beat me. I want to tell you something. You cannot experience that if you're not in a prison like that. I can dream about it. I can think about it. But spiritual and physical life are different. And God reveals himself to us in our hearts and our spirit. One day when this world is replaced, we will experience it in the new world we're in. But if you're looking to find God in this world, you're never going to find it. Because God's not going to redeem the world. He's going to replace it. He wants to redeem us. So that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And when the world is replaced, we're not replaced with it. But knowing God is what prayer is all about. Now, we're at a kind of a shifting point in the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to look at one verse today. And the title of this message is Materialism is the Great Killer of Prayer. Jesus knows that we experience the world very easily. We relate to the world. We like the world. We're drawn to the world. But he also knows that if the love of the world is in us, the love of the Father is not in us. We can't do both. And so this is a very important shift in here because it tells us we can't think like natural people, like worldly people. We have to think like godly people if we want to have a godly relationship with him. I'm going to just read you this lyrics to this song that was written by a man named Larry Bryant. And it's kind of a satire, but it does catch some of the reality. It's a song that he wrote when he was in college called Shopping List, and it's about how we pray, his observations of how people pray. And here are the lyrics. It says, "Lord, I need to talk to you. There is so much on my heart. So many burdens make it hard to know just where to start. Thank you for your family, for your mercy and your love. Now, on to more important things. Let me give the magic lamp a rub." And the chorus is, "Give me this. I want that. Bless me, Lord, I pray. Grant me what I think I need to make it through the day. Make me healthy. Keep me wealthy. Fill in what I missed on my never-ending shopping list. I made my list. I checked it twice. If I got it all, it sure would be nice. I want a nice bright smile on a perfect face and perfect hair that will stay in place. I want a smaller nose and a single chin and a figure like a perfect 10. And a mom who never yells or screams and hips that fit in designer jeans. And a tennis court and a heated pool. I could use them, Lord, as a witnessing tool. And a color TV and a VCR." You can tell this was written long ago. "And Jesus plates on a brand new car. Give me this, I want that, bless me, Lord, I pray. Grant me what I think I need to make it through the day. Make me healthy, make me wealthy. Fill in what I miss on my never-ending shopping list." Now, he wrote that as a parody, but how many of you know there's a lot of truth in that? There's a lot of truth in the way we look at that. So how should I pray? When somebody makes kind of a joke out of how sometimes we pray, it makes us realize, well, maybe I need a shift here. But how do we do it? How does God want us to pray? Well, we've been studying that as we look into the Lord's Prayer, which is a model of all prayers. And I love Psalms 5:7. It says, "Because of your unfailing love," which is kind of what we've been talking about today. It's kind of what we do. We're here because of God's unfailing love. Because of that, we can enter into his house. We can abide with him. "I will worship at your temple," which represents the place where God dwells, "with deepest awe." And Psalm 69:30 says, "I will honor him with thanksgiving." And so we've looked at the first part of the Lord's Prayer, which really has brought us to a place where we stop and we see who God is, and we're in awe of him and grateful for his love. And so worship evokes from us. Now, I was talking with somebody the other day, and they asked me a question. And I'm just going to hit this real quick. But they said, "You know, I've been thinking about what you're saying, and I've been thinking about the difference in formal prayer and casual prayer." And I would say that a little different, but I see exactly where that question is coming from, because when you talk about praying through the Lord's Prayer, meditating through the Lord's Prayer, understanding how God wants you to pray, understanding how God wants you to think as you pray, and the attitude he wants you to have, you can't do that in 2 minutes. You know, you can't do it in 5 minutes. That's a formal saying. It's what we call a quiet time. If you can't be still and push the world away, you really can't get deeply into an intimate relationship with God. So I would not call it formal prayer. I would call it intimate prayer. I would say the kind of prayer that we have that really connects us to the heart of God, so we know he loves us. We know he can take care of our problems. We know he sees us. And we can hear him speaking in our hearts. And then there's also, I wouldn't call it casual prayer, because I don't believe any prayer is casual. But I do believe that there's real life prayer. And what that means is that God knows that our lives are pretty hectic. And all of us do things that require our full attention, not part of our attention, our full attention. And during those times as life is going by, if we've had intimate prayer with God, we've set this kind of foundation of our life where there's an awareness of God that we carry with us, knowing when we walk out into the world, we will get distracted by things. It's kind of like you come into this service right now. Once a week we come in. This is not a replacement for your personal devotions, but let's face it, most of us, this is going to be a more, it's different than when you sit down by yourself. You know, you can worship by yourself, but singing with this congregation praises to the Lord is a little more intense. It's a different, you know, it's not a replacement for the other, but it's kind of like, you know, we need intimate prayer. If we want to think that we're going to pray in the midst of all the things that are happening in life, we have to have a foundation from which to do it. You come in here to church and get kind of a foundation of places to carry out in devotion and in worship. And prayer is that same way. As real life comes along, you know, I'm still praying the things that we're talking about. I may be praying, God, I need to feel your forgiveness right now. I need to know you're with me. I've messed up. Or I might be praying, God, I need to know that you can handle this. I need your presence to guide me. Or Father, you need to help Mark, or you need to help Ian to see that you're with them. But we're praying out of the Lord's Prayer, the things that are in there. But we're praying him in spots. You know, even if you start having deep, intimate prayer with God, you will start to find out that there's so much in the Lord's Prayer that you don't have enough time to go through and pray through the entire Lord's Prayer at one time. And so there's sections and things that you move through. But in this manner, we pray. And if you'll really start to understand what Jesus is saying, is there's all kinds of different prayers in the Bible, but all of them fit into the Lord's Prayer. All of them express some attitude and understanding of who God is, who we are, and how we relate to him that are in the Lord's Prayer. And everything that you need to know for every single situation or every casual or real life momentary prayer that you pray, the foundation for that is the understanding that comes through in our quiet time in the manner or in the pattern of how God wants us to relate to him and to the world in the Lord's Prayer. And so it starts off, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I want you to ask yourself, is my prayer focused on me or focused on God? Because that's what the first part we spent weeks are looking at. You know, our prayer is not focused on us, it's focused on God and who he is. It's even focused when we start to understand who he is, on trying to find the wisdom of his will and trying to find the way that we can submit ourselves into his kingdom. So when you look at yourself and you look at your prayer life, you look at the way you connect to God, is it focused on him or is it focused on you? I think that's a question we need to continually be asking ourselves. We've got this one little sentence this week. Give us this day our daily bread. And I want you to think just a little bit about how this is going. A lot of people think this is a change in the prayer, like the first part's about God and us worshiping God, and then the second part is about us. No, it's not. It's all focused on God, not us. You know, I gave you that quote the other day. God would give you everything you asked for if you knew everything he did. Problem is we don't know what he needs. We don't know what to ask for. Sometimes the Spirit's got to pray for us, even groanings, because we struggle. We don't even know how to express what we want or what we need. But it starts off and it says, give us this daily bread. I want you to think about that word give. That focuses not on ourselves, but it focuses on God himself. We want God to give us the things that we need to be able to be satisfied, fulfilled, strengthened, and sustained for this life. Do you realize that nothing you have is yours? Nothing you have is yours. The Bible tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people, belong to him. It's not your house. It's not your land. It's not your car. It's not even your family. It's not your son. The miracle of how God made you produced that son. He's a gift from God. You only have him as long as God allows you to steward that gift. He is a creation of God. The air you breathe, everything is God's. And we start to get in trouble when we start to think it's ours. And we want to have some control over it. I want God's will to be done in my son's life. I don't want to map his life out. I might not have the right map. As a matter of fact, I know I don't have the right map. So we ask ourselves, do I live every day with a complete dependence upon God? That's what this verse is starting to say. It's not saying, let's change into mode of now, okay, God, I need your help. I need you to give me these things. I, in my wisdom, I see I need this to happen for your will to be done. I see this that needs to happen in order for me and my family to be good. I see this. We're not in that mode ever in the prayer. What I'm saying is God, I need you to give me my daily bread. The things I need right now, I need you to give me. You know, if you want to be honest, most of us are not praying for our daily bread. We're praying for a lot more than that. The Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above. That's what we really want. Many of us have prayed for gifts that God did not give us, Satan did. And when we got what we wanted, we started to realize this is not a gift. It is a curse. A lot of people who've owned a boat know that. Or an RV or something that we thought was going to be this, you know, you know what I'm talking about. Some of us have bought the house of our dreams to realize that that was not a very great gift to be tied to that house. But every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Do I realize that everything in my life comes from and belongs to God? This is the starting point of the very first, when God's telling us, okay, let's take a look at the things that you physically need, because you physically need some things right here. And if you'll remember, Jesus is going to tell us as we go a little further on, what are we supposed to do about those things as far as our thoughts about them? We're not supposed to what about them? We ain't supposed to worry about them at all. But a lot of times that is the focus of our thoughts. Do I realize that everything in my life comes from God? The earnings of the godly do what to their lives? They enhance their lives. God gives us work. As we work, he blesses us and he makes us prosper. Everything we have comes from God. If we get out of God's will, he disciplines us. We've got a tempter who's trying to lure us out of God's will. So we can't be looking at those things. We have to be looking at God, content with what he gives us. But what he gives us will enhance our lives. The things that you have in your life, do they make your life better? The things that you have in your life, do they bring joy to you? Are they tools that you can use to see God working in other people's lives? Are they things that you look up and say, man, this was really good? Or do you have things in your house that you got and you now wish that you did not have it because you see what it's doing to your kids? All of us can relate to that. The things that God wants in our lives enhance our lives. But evil people squander their money on sin. Evil people are people who push God away. They're not necessarily people who do these really bad things, although that can come. They're people who push God away, and sin is doing something that separates you from what God wanted for your life. And all of us have done things that we look at, it's something in the world, we look at it, we see it, we want it, we think it will be great, we don't consider, we don't consult, we don't think through, we don't ask God to give us wisdom and guidance, we just get it. And then we see what it's doing. And it did not enhance our lives. And so if we approach the Lord's Prayer and this section thinking that we've turned now to God meeting our needs, we have missed the point. There is no part of the prayer that focuses on us. It focuses on God, because we know that God will meet our every need. God will not just give us what we need. He will give us more than we need. But it may be his will at times for us to show the world what our faith and faithfulness is like, because we are willing to walk through some tough times and doing without, because we love him and we're going to be faithful. None of us usually in our human nature add that part in, but we don't know where God is taking us. And so we don't know what is good in our lives. And if we rush ahead with what we think is good, we're going to oftentimes be disappointed. And here's the key verse in Psalm 62:10. Jesus says it a different way, but we're in the Sermon on the Mount, so we're going to get to it, so I'm going to use this one instead. But he's quoting from this. Though your riches increase, do not what? Don't set your heart on them. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not what? And the primary goal of what Christ died for is so that you would know how much God loved you and you would be able to love him back, not replace that love with something else. But we're human beings, and we've got desires and physical needs, and the world jingles out and it says, hey, forget about God right now. Come over here. I can fulfill your needs right now. It's always drawing us away to take something and make it an idol, something we treasure more than God, something we will separate ourselves from God from to have, thinking that it will make our lives better and enhance our lives. And so he warns us, don't set your heart on them. There's nothing wrong with them. God made everything for us to enjoy. That's what the Bible says. He gives us all things to enjoy. And there's nothing in itself that's bad. What's bad is how much we love it or whether we use it. And there's a huge, huge difference in those two. I love this little cartoon. It's mine. All of us who have had kids have experienced this. And if we've not, we've been kids and we've done it. If you can remember back far enough. Doesn't matter how many toys you've got, which toy does the kid want? The one that someone else is playing with, right? Because we want everything and nothing will ever satisfy us. From the time we're born, we battle with the world and our self-centered human nature, thinking that if we could get a little bit more, we would be satisfied. But the world will not satisfy us like that. James 4:3 says this, when you ask, you do not receive. God wants every one of us to have a prayer life where when we ask God for things, he answers our prayers. We have this little, like upstairs in my office, I've got this little thing someone gave me years ago that was a little glass thing like this. And when you write a prayer request down there and it's answered, you put the date on it and you put it in there. And I thought, well, you know, I don't know what this would be. My whole shelf is full with them. Robin came in the other day and she says, that's so heavy. Or I think it was Robin. Somebody came in and said, that's so heavy. It's bent the whole shelf down like this. Those are all answered prayers. Very, very few of them have anything to do with something material. But they're things that I see that God has done. But if you're asking for things with the wrong motives, that you might spend what you get on your pleasures, or some translations say desires, others say lust. If I'm praying to God, asking him for what I desire and for what I want, then I'm glad sometimes God doesn't answer my prayers. Problem is sometimes Satan will. And he'll give us things that we don't need. He will bring us into places that we don't want. But what Jesus is trying to say is, he's trying to say this, your life centers around God. You can trust him. You seek his will. You seek his kingdom. And as you're going, anything that you need in order to do that, you can ask him for. But you just trust him. He's going to give you more than you need. He's going to give you more than you ask for. He's going to give you what your heart would desire if you knew to ask for it. So it says, give us our daily bread. Nobody prays that. If everything belongs to God and he puts things in my hand to glorify him because of what's in my heart, how many of you know part of what he puts in my heart is not for me? It's his. And we're supposed to be praying for our daily bread. That's not the way a lot of people think about it. I love this. Cindy gave me this 8 months ago. I've been waiting to use it. I made up a slide for it. It says, sacrifice comfort and pleasure to serve Christ. Well, that's a novel concept in America. That is not how Americans think. We don't think about sacrificing what we think we need at the moment or our comfort or luxury for Christ. We think about God blessing us with it, so that we can enjoy it and kick back and enjoy life, not realizing what real joy is. And so a woman goes into her closet, her walk-in closet, which is as big as some of the homes I've seen in Uganda or in Guatemala. And a woman walks into her walk-in closet and can't find a pair out of a dozen shoes, dozens of shoes to match her outfit. Now, I'm not going to ask you ladies if any of you have had that problem before. That is what you call a first world problem. Someone stole my pair of shoes and I have 6 miles to walk to work. That is what you call a third world problem. The perspective is different. The reason I love this picture, and I've shown it to you before, is because we can meet the solution for that problem. We can be the answer to that problem. Do you know that part of what God has given you is so that you can do this? You know, I read this thing the other day. It was just great. It was talking about this man who had prayed. He had a friend in dire straits, and he was praying, Lord, please help meet his needs. Help him take care of his family. Help them stay afloat. And then he stopped, and he prayed again and said, never mind, Lord, I'll do it. That is what it's talking about. Give us this day our daily bread. God gave us the things that we have, not just to consume on ourselves. He gave them to us so that we could be the hands and feet to show the love of Christ to other people. And if our prayer life does not include that, it's one of the reasons that we don't have those prayers answered. It's a well-known fact that more than a third of the world's population lives on less than $2 a day. That's less than $1,000 a year. And people say, well, money goes farther over there. Go over there and try to live. You can go over there with $1,000 and you can go to Costa Rica and you can live like a king for a week. You can live pretty well for probably 3 weeks. You try to go over there with $1,000 and live for a year. You can't do that. Some of that money is in our hands. I love this little quote. I take that back. I loved it, but according to my wife, my memory is not good enough to quote it from you. Oh, here it is right here. Saint Basil the Great of the 4th century, Bishop of Caesarea. I want you to think about this. This is in the 4th century. It's a long time ago, but it sounds like it could be written today. He said this, written in the 4th century. Nothing that we have is ours alone. The bread that's spoiling in your pantry belongs to the hungry. The shoes that are mildewing in your closet belong to those who have no shoes. The clothes that are stored away in your trunk belong to those who are naked, and the money that depreciates in your treasury belongs to the poor. And I'm not saying that that's a statement trying to convict, because the Bible also tells us we need to save, and I'm not saying we need to empty everything out or anything like that. But I think the point he's making is this. The blessings of God are not to be consumed upon ourselves. And the Lord's Prayer is to help us change that mindset. Because if we love the world and we look at the world as something to meet our needs and we really don't think of others, we don't think of what God's doing, we don't think of how God could use us, we don't think about how the world could come to Christ, we're just worried about what happens in our family or what happens to us for the moment. No wonder our prayers are not being answered. And the next part is give us this day our daily bread. Here's a little picture of a grocery store in the United States. I don't know what this guy is praying for, but I doubt it's for daily bread. I don't think he's going, where will I get my bread today? I'll tell you what, I don't think anybody in America is dying for lack of daily bread. We are dying from too much bread. We got too many options. We got too many choices. Here's an American grocery store. I read this in a little thing that said things that amaze Russians about an American grocery store when they come to visit. And one of the things is, like on this counter, I guess this is a counter because I took it off of that thing. There's 175 different varieties of bread in this counter. I love this one right here. It's kind of on the end this way. And it's about bare bread. In other words, if your kids don't like the crust and they take it off, you can buy bread. Sorry, got it off. Hey, you can buy vegetables that are already cleaned, washed, and chopped up or diced or what. This is how we think. This is how we think. This is what we think we need. I need somebody to wash my lettuce for me and put it in a plastic bag so I can pull it out. I need the date stamped on it so I know whether to open it or not or whether to buy it. I love this little cartoon right here. I didn't get the real cartoon, but it says Snoopy is there for Thanksgiving, which we're going to all enjoy on Thursday. And he's looking in the window. He's outside. And he's looking in the window, and Charlie Brown and his family's in there, and they got the turkey. They got, I mean, this huge feast right there. And he's looking at it. He's looking from the outside. And finally he says, well, it could be worse. I could have been the turkey. And there's a lot of truth to that. I put this verse with it. This verse was not actually written about Snoopy, but it could be a similar situation. He said, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Although looking at that turkey dinner through the window and then looking at his dog food in the bit, he might feel like he's in need. But I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I don't care what happens in this world. If I am connected to him through him, I've got the strength to do whatever God wants me to. And he will see me through. I don't want to be like the men Paul is writing about. I want you to listen to what he says here. Men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth, who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment in wherever or whatever, and including whatever trial God asks me to go through for his glory or for my growth, that has great gain. But if my mind is corrupted and I think serving God is going to give me a better life, and I'm coming to him because I want the daily bread, I want something from him, I'm not seeing things in the right perspective. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Most people read this and they think it's talking about material things. This is the time in the prayer where we ask God for what he wants us to have. But he started off before the prayer trying to put that in context. He says, your father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. You don't need to ask your father for those type of things. God knows what you need. You need to be asking God, what is he doing in your life? What does he want from you? How does he want you to respond? What things do you need from him to be able to do his will? How can you live connected to him? The material things are just a shadow so that we can look at the world and see, if we'll look at it, the truth of how God relates to us and who he is. But even Jesus, quoting from the Old Testament, tells us what the bread is representing and what it's about. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. You can get everything you're asking from God and you can't live. You can't live by that. You can't live by the material things. You can try to keep afloat getting them. You can't live that way. You can't have life with God from the things that you have. But every word that comes from the mouth of God, you know how you live? When you are connected to God, you are submitted to God, you are open to listen and to hear and to obey, and so God speaks. You can't live when you're not willing to obey, and so God's not ready to talk to you because you're already going to say no. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, they deceive us into thinking that they're important. And the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Just because the word of God gets planted in a place doesn't mean it's going to take root and grow. As soon as it's thrown in there, Satan wants to pluck it out. He wants to choke it out. He wants to kill it. He does not want salvation to grow into your life and become a reality in your life. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, we'll find as we read through the words of Jesus, he's talking about it over and over and over again because he knows it's the one thing we just can't see. We have a hard time not seeing how having something would solve our problems. It would lift our hearts. It would make a difference. We can't imagine how we could be in a prison in Russia, stripped of everything, and have a joy that we can't comprehend here in this world with a 60-inch TV and a DVR and Netflix. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The deceitful of riches helps us to forget that the day of judgment is coming. So I'm going to end with this verse right here. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." When you're praying, "Give us this day our daily bread," you're praying more than "keep my refrigerator full." Because what you need is you need to be connected to God through Christ. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry." Does that mean physically? God may not give you all the physical things that you need. He's not talking about physical things. "And they will never be thirsty." All the deep things of our soul that give us the ability to do some of the heroic things that we read about, even today or in the Bible, they come from a heart that's full. They came up from a faith that's solid. They come out of our relationship to God. And our view of material things affects whether or not we want that and we seek that. So let's take just a moment and let's pray. And what I want to do is once again ask Jonathan to come up here, and Sean, and if you want to pray with one of us, then that's fine. If you want to pray where you are, that's fine. If you want to come down to the altar, then that is fine. But what I want you to do is just be free to do whatever you want. But what I want you to do right now is I want you to honestly ask God to examine your heart and your life. And as this moment goes right now, and you've heard some of the scriptures and the things that God has spoken about, what I want you to do is I want you to respond back to Him and do some work with God in your heart. We want to all grow as we come through this. And if you are someone who has been here, and you are aware that you don't really have a relationship with God, and you feel God calling and tugging on you, and you don't know what to do, you can come down here, and we'll help you. We'll help you talk through and pray with you through that. But let's take just a moment, and I'm going to start you off, and then I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to let God speak to you and let you speak to God as you want. Father, we know.